How is the volume now? Okay, good. Let's pray. Father, we again thank you for evidence of your work in hearts. And we thank you so much for Emily and the connection with us and the connection with the people and the work in Nashik. And Father, may your kingdom grow, your will be done on earth, particularly here and particularly in Nashik, India. And we put ourselves in your hands to hear your word through the Bible this morning. And we pray together in Jesus' name. Amen. I came up with the title, Love and Unity Leading to Action. I'm thinking of the unity in the Church of Christ. Some of you know that recently my wife and I bought a new car, and we have appreciated a car that works. All parts work together clearly and well. You drive a while, a little light comes on, time to get your oil changed, time to check your tires. And in every way, Honda put together something that is a machine that is unified and is a delight to drive. Much more significantly, Ann and I both were touched by our many months of meeting with David Wright and Carmen Wilcox in pre-marriage counseling. And it was a delight to see their intense effort to be one, to think what it looks like to be one and be married. We haven't talked to them after they're married, but we assume they'll be talking about the same topics and God will be blessing them. And we at New Covenant here, similarly, appreciate unity. And we, I think, have a sense, let's go deeper together. And that's kind of a themes I'd like to just talk about today. We are obviously still in a time of transition. The human leadership has changed. And we're trying to put our finger on what exactly now does this mean for us as far as our own lives, as far as sharing the gospel with each other, as far as ministering in the body. We can never be surprised if God allows a potential division in our midst. We should be diligent and prayerful, but not surprised, because the devil always tries to break apart the work of Christ. The sermon last week from Seth Rogers, I found very helpful. And he talked about Daniel and particularly emphasized the verse in Daniel 6 that the king said, he proclaimed, we should tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. And this is one aspect of the root of everything in our Christian life, our relation to God. Last week, our grandchildren were here, and our granddaughter Linnea asked, and Linnea's 11, she said, I thought, aren't we supposed to love God, not fear Him? And that gave Anne a chance to talk about the great, even fearsome honor of approaching such a great being as our God. And today I want to speak about one aspect of our life in the body of Christ, particularly the unity question. And the next 4 weeks, John Power plans to speak about answers to the question, who is the gospel for? The gospel's for us, personally. The gospel for me. The gospel's for us as a body. The gospel is for them, people outside the church. The gospel, in fact, is for all, the whole world. And there are some implications of all of these dimensions, and I hope we'll be thoughtful about these as these weeks go on, so we can discuss them together and see what is God leading us to do, to really focus on in these areas. We can't just hear words, we have to kind of apply them and put them into practice. So I believe God will make clear what the implications are of these, of the gospel in these different areas. But today I would like to look at Ephesians, and particularly chapter 4, but really I'll take thoughts from the first three chapters and the fourth chapter. So my first point is to talk briefly about God's amazing plan for loving unity in the Church of Christ. That's the first three chapters. Chapter 2, verse 4 talks about God's great love for us at a time when we were walking completely against God. We were motivated by our passions, by our self-centeredness. We were dead, in fact, spiritually. We had nothing to offer God whatsoever. But He had great love for us, and He made us alive together with Christ. Chapter 1 talks about the love of God in making us His sons. So this idea of God as a loving God is just clear throughout the whole book, throughout the whole Bible. It all begins with God Himself, who is a loving being. It's hard to do that unless you have more than one person in your being. So God is a three-person being, and there's a deep love, one person with the other. And chapter 1, verse 10, to me is a very important verse, that the plan of God set forth in Christ is to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. So this is kind of the great master plan of God. He created us in His image. We were separated by our sin, the sin of Adam and our own sin. But His plan is to get everything back united under Christ, earthly things, heavenly things. And I just want to mention two aspects of this uniting. One is in chapter 2 in the verses 5 and 6, we're united with Christ. And then in the later part of chapter 2, all people in the body are united together. And particularly Paul addresses Jews and Gentiles, where there was such a wall of separation that's been broken down, and these two people are one in Christ. Now, Paul was quite a writer, and this doesn't show up in your Bibles, but there's 9 words that Paul uses that describe this unity, and in Greek they all start with sin or sum, like the English word symphony, a bunch of sounds all together, or the word sympathy, where we have feelings in common with each other. Paul used 9 different words. 3 of them, as far as we know, he is the first one to come up with. We have no earlier record of anybody using these words. I'm not going to bore you with the Greek words, but I'll tell you what the English is. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. God loved us even when we were dead in our trespasses, and He made us alive together with Christ. The word "made us alive together with" is one Greek word, and that's a word that Paul evidently made up in the heat of writing this letter. So we were dead. We have no appeal to God except He loved us. So He made us alive with Jesus. Next phrase. And raised us up with Him. You could draw a line under the phrase "raised us up together with." There's another single word. And the next word, He seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You want to draw a line under "seated us together with." That's another Greek word that Paul used. So every believer, this is the treatment we get. God takes us. We have nothing offering to God. And He takes us. He puts us in Christ. Christ was dead. We were dead. Christ was alive. We're alive. Christ was raised up. We're raised up. Christ is seated at the right hand of power, the most powerful place. We're seated there with Him. Other passages in the Bible talk about this as well, but it's striking how Paul puts this so compactly in Ephesians. So that's the point of us personally connected with Jesus. Maybe that sounds theoretical and abstract. I hope it doesn't. I hope it gets beyond that. The second aspect of this unity is with all the people of the flock of Christ are together. And here he goes into the Jew and Gentile distinction, which was radical. I was reading yesterday, Peter's reaction when God showed him a vision of unclean animals. Oh, I can't touch those. I've never done that. And the voice from heaven said, "What? Don't call unclean what I've called clean." And at that moment, there was somebody at the door, a Gentile, and the Holy Spirit said, "Don't hesitate to go with them," and Peter did. Notice that Peter didn't catch it when Jesus said, "Go into all the world and make disciples of every nation." He was preaching only to the Jews. But God was merciful and sent instruction to pay attention to Gentiles. So Paul describes this in verse 19. Jews, you are no longer strangers and aliens, you Gentiles, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. Here's the word fellow citizen. We belong to the same country. We've got the same king. Verse 21. It talks about Christ Jesus, the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So here's a word that Paul came up with, to be joined together with. We're connected. And verse 22, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This word, you are being built together. Another word Paul used, starting with S-Y-N. And he continues in chapter 3, look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. We both have things coming to us because of Christ. Members of the same body. That's an original Paul word. That one word in Greek. Members of the same body. So here's a Jewish arm, here's a Gentile arm. Oh, we have the same blood supply and so on. And partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Another word, partakers of the same promise. We've got the promise of life, we've got the promise of eternal place with God. So Paul pours it on here, six times affirms the Jew and Gentile separation doesn't exist anymore in the kingdom of God. Maybe in your mind you can think of races or nationalities or people that you don't naturally feel warm fuzzies toward. Well, put them in the text here. If God has called a person into the body of Christ, they're our brother or sister. It's a very staggering thought. So the unity that God intends, he achieves by putting us with Christ and tearing down all barriers between believers in Christ that are national barriers or ethnic or racial, whatever. So that's just a brief outline at the plan of unity, loving unity that God portrays here in these chapters. And just make a comment here that the devil hates Christ. He hates unity, any cohesion among believers. The devil's against that. And I'm just going to read some of the words in this book that refer to the devil's work directly or through us. The Ephesians mentions human cunning, craftiness and deceitful schemes, callousness, deceitful desires, corrupting talk, bitterness, wrath, deception with empty words, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places, flaming darts, all these demonic forces, as well as our human fleshly responses, lead away from unity, from each other and from God. And so always the war is on. Break us up. Separate us. And it takes decision and choice that we stay with Christ and with each other here. The third and last point is, besides talking about the loving unity of God and the devil's hatred, is our practice of unity in the body, which chapter 4 of Ephesians addresses. And I'm just mentioning a few points here. By taking seriously three aspects of our life that are mentioned in this chapter, we can maintain our unity in the body of Christ here at New Covenant. The first aspect is our attitudes. That's the first three verses of chapter 4. I therefore, because of all I just said, Paul writes, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with each other in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So the first aspect is attitudes, our attitudes. And look at what he talks about here. With all humility and gentleness. It's striking to me, those are the exact words, not the exact words, the same root words that Jesus described himself with when he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, because I am gentle and I am humble of heart. And Paul is urging on us exactly the same attitudes, humility and gentleness. If someone says something that doesn't sound right to me, do I shut down and assume the worst about that person? Or do I listen carefully, ask questions, make sure I understand the meaning of what they're saying, the scriptures they share? Passage mentions, walk with patience, bearing with each other in love. For example, if I'm talking to somebody and they go on and on, can I find a way to interact with them thoughtfully? Or am I just trying to get out of this long conversation? I think each of these words implies serious choices that we have to practice making. And none of us are as good as we should be in any of these. But this is what we do if we are aware of the calling that we've got, which is so beyond us. I mean, God puts us with Jesus. He gives us a deep tie with other believers in the church. So here he calls it to these attitudes. And he mentions lastly, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's striking the way it's worded here. The Spirit produces the unity. We do not do that. The Spirit, by bringing us all into Christ, has put us all in a unified position. But do we act like we have this unity? And are we maintaining what the Spirit has done? That's the question. We always have our self-centeredness, our flesh, fighting against this high calling. And beyond choosing it repeatedly, day by day, moment by moment, it's just not going to happen. James says, God hates the proud, he gives grace to the humble. Every time we stand in humility and ask for humility and gentleness and patience, God is listening. So that's the first aspect that is critical for maintaining and deepening our unity together, is our attitudes. Second, verses 11 and 12 of chapter 4. Our work in building up the body of Christ. Here in verse 11 is a list of gifts that Christ gives to the church. He gives apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's their job? To run the church? No, it's to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Every one of us in the body needs so much. We need patience and grace from other people. None of us have reached the level where we don't need other people's grace. We need the example of other people. We need instruction, warning, exhortation. Plus, we need to give out to other people the ways that God has instructed and called us. I hope we think in terms of the body life, of what we can give to it, and not what we get from it. There's plenty of needy receptors of grace and encouragement. And let's do it. We could talk more about that, but I will leave it at that for now. The second aspect is our work in building up the body of Christ. The third, and what mentioned here, is in verses 15 and 16, and that is our growth into Christ. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This idea of growing up into Christ, we could say, is becoming like Christ. That's Paul's word in Romans chapter 8. Our character, our responses to people, our perseverance in the calling God gives us, and all that is involved in growing up into Christ and becoming mature in Christ. If we don't have this goal of pursuing Christ-likeness and pursuing Christ, we're sitting ducks for being deceived by human deception. That's what verses 14 talks about. We should not no longer be children tossed around by waves, every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. The alternative and the answer is grow up into Jesus, become like Him. Notice that the verse 15 mentions speaking the truth in love. And so in talking about unity, we're not bypassing truth and correctness. That's another topic for another day. We do grow up by speaking and receiving words spoken in love, even candid and rebuking words. But I focus here particularly on the source of growth for the body and how he describes it here. The verse, the sentence is quite long and awkward in verse 16. But it's clear that Jesus is the source of the growth. And the whole body is held together by Jesus. And when that happens, the body grows so that it builds itself up in love. And it, in between there, mentions it's joined by every joint within the body when each part is working properly. So that refers to the fact God builds the church as He wishes, and every part of it is important, and every part needs to work properly. And as with the attitudes described here and with the intention of building up the body of Christ, every part works. And when that happens, the body grows. It grows bigger, it grows deeper, and it grows more like Christ. And always, we can always look, does it grow in love? Is love the tone of the body? And that reminds us of 1 Corinthians 13, which is very clear. If we may have all the gifts we want, we may have all the self-sacrifice, but if we don't have love, it's all worthless. And so God never lets His body get away from love as the tone, the overriding tone of the fellowship. So I stop at this point and just review the most reliable path for real growth of the body in New Covenant is we grow up into Christ and each part works properly with the right attitude and motive. Consider the illustration of the triangle, which you probably have heard about. Consider a triangle. At the top, there's Jesus. And down at the bottom of the two sides, there's you and me. And we're far apart. But if we come close enough to Jesus to listen to his voice, like John 10, I'm a shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me and obey me. If I do that, if you do that, then we're coming closer together with each other. We don't start to make peace by just trying to eliminate all differences. We start by getting closer to Jesus. And as we do that, we'll find ourselves closer to the rest of the flock. That's a simple illustration, but I think it works. So I've asked Kent in a minute to pray for us as a body, that we pursue unity, that we maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and that our attitudes be what we've seen in chapter 4 here of humility and gentleness, and that we take our part in working for the building up of the body, and that we take growth in Christ's likeness as a real, real focus of our hearts. Now, I want Emily, part two, to share issues as she wishes on this topic of church unity. And I will step aside and ask her to speak again. I think in the mic would be the easiest for all of us. And then Emily will come, then we'll have prayers. I think John will sing together, How Firm a Foundation, and then we'll go out with new focus, I hope. Emily.